Welcome this morning. This morning I want to share a very special word with you that has been on my heart for quite a few weeks. And the Lord has unfolded some understanding for me, and I'd love to share that with you. You know, when the band was playing the Awakened song, I was just reminded again of the ladies' conference we had a while back. When was it? In July, eh? When was it? May, in May. Oh my goodness. Quite a while back ago. Who had the privilege of going to the ladies' conference? Quite a few of our ladies, yeah. I know many of them wanted to get tickets, and then it was too late because it was fully booked already weeks in advance, I think about a month in advance. Hey, for next year, you must book well in advance. And we repeated it in Swakop in Namibia, and it was really an amazing blessing. And just listening to the testimonies of the ladies afterwards, we realized that what the Lord was sharing there through the different speakers and then the worship and just little things that different pastors' wives came to share, even in short little sentences, and everything that happened there was such a revelation of the heart of God, and specifically the heart of God as relates to intimacy and the desire that He has for us to be intimate with Him. And a lot that came out was the whole thing of the bridegroom and the bride and intimacy in marriage and how it relates to God. And through the whole thing, it sort of, for us ladies, it was very, very meaningful because we understand the whole thing of bridegroom and bride. And we relate so easily to it, because to think of Jesus as our bridegroom, as our lover, and to God as our husband, and all of that comes easily because we are in this relationship with God. But at the same time, there's this whole thing of, you know, thinking of God as male and us as female. It's easy for us girls to then relate to God as our lover, as our husband, and to experience and seek Him and experience that intimacy with Him when we relate to Him like that, in intimacy. And then a lot of the ladies said after, we wonder how men relate to God in that way. You know, because they male. Now, how on earth must they understand this whole thing of the bridegroom and the bride? How must they relate to God as their pursuer, you know? The one who pursues them when they are in the natural, the ones who do the pursuing, etc. And in that sort of light, I'm wanting to share this morning. Because I actually believe the Lord gave me revelation that will help not just the men, but also us ladies, as we will see the whole message unfold. Help us to actually relate to God. I'm going to share a lot from my own heart. From my female heart, my feminine heart, that'll, I trust, bring understanding for us to understand the whole thing of intimacy, both male and female, how we can all relate to God in that way. Because I really believe it is extremely important that we not only understand it in spiritual terms relating to God, but also with each other. And so I'm going to share a lot from our heart. A lot of things that the Lord had shown me, a lot of things that I'd experienced, also in my counseling with many women, and also share scriptures that you might not have seen in a particular light. I just about, when I read certain scriptures, I just about wanted to steig op. What is that? Like, fly, when I saw things in there that I never saw before. So I can't wait to share it with you. Okay, the first one that I want to share is one that Fred was sharing at the ladies' conference. And his message was for me, extremely meaningful. He was talking a lot about the fact, let me just read you the scripture. In Genesis 1 verse 27, it says, so God created man in His image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And so what He was sharing with us is that God created, when He says man in His image, he doesn't mean the male. He means, He clarifies there, male and female. He created them. So He created male and female in His image. In other words, when we consider getting to know God, it's not just a male figure that we should look at. We should look at the complete figure of a married man and woman. It's not like God is male or female. He's neither. But he contains in himself both male and female attributes. Do you understand what I'm saying? In other words, he's not Mother God, don't get me wrong. And we relate in Scripture, talks about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But when you look at that Godhead even, they're not separate, they are all together. It's one God. Israel says, Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. That Echad means our God is one God. So in him is contained male and female attributes. When we look, for example, at the expression of the Holy Spirit, we will often find that the Holy Spirit, many of his attributes feels very sort of like the feminine attributes, you know, the one who comes alongside, the one who teaches. Don't quench the Holy Spirit, very sensitive, the one who's the balm of Gilead, the one who comes to heal, etc., lead, teach, sort of things that women naturally would be doing, isn't that so? And so remember, it's all together. When Jesus comes to the earth and they say, show us the Father, he says, look at me and you will see the Father, because Jesus, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, it's all one. And together God made, he said, let's make man in our image, in the image of God he created them, male and female. So the picture of male and female together, we can learn a lot about God, which should be our pursuit, but we'll look at that in a minute. Now, God's heart and his feelings are all over Scripture. Would you agree with me? That God has very, very deep feelings. He feels extremely deeply about certain things. We see it especially in his dealings with Israel, right? When he gets so mad with them at times that he just wants to destroy them. And then Moses is to come and say, please, God, don't destroy us. We know that we're idolatrous and an adulterous nation, and we're forever going after other gods, but please don't destroy us, God. And God just wants to say, let's wipe, in his wrath, in his anger, in his jealousy. Have you seen that side of God? Would you say that God feels strongly? Now, God is always the same. It's not like he cooled down at any stage, you know? Because one sometimes reads the Old Testament and then you read the New Testament and think, maybe God has cooled down. Yes, in a sense he has, because he poured out all his wrath on Jesus, you know. All his wrath for all the sins of the world over the ages he poured out on Jesus. And yes, there is a redemption and there's a forgiveness and there's a completely new dispensation that we live in now. But God, in essence, has never changed. Okay, and so there's something else. As I was praying, his invisible attributes, if you want to get to know God, his invisible attributes, he says in Scripture, are clearly seen through the things that he has created. And talking about jealousies, you know, for example, we on the earth, we cannot relate to God and things that we cannot see in any other way than the things that we actually can experience on the earth. That's why Jesus told parables all the time. He would say, the kingdom of God is like. Isn't that so? And then he would describe some kind of earthly thing that happens, either a seed that falls into the ground and dies, or a pearl of great price, or a fisherman that does this, or, you know, or he'll, like I said, he will describe intimacy with God, with a male and the female, etc. You know, in Ephesians 5, he'll talk about the male role and the female role. And it says, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. And so all these things he explains to us through what we can see on the earth. And so when, for example, as I said, when we look at God's jealousy, we understand it because we get jealous, isn't that so? We wouldn't have a clue what he says when he says, I'm a jealous God, if we don't experience jealousy. So now we've got an idea. It's sort of the flip side. It's the other side of the coin of love, right? So, in other words, if we look at the way God relates and how he makes himself known in Scripture and in the things that we see around us and in our own feelings and behaviors and stuff, it is clear that God has needs. Would you agree with me? He's not sitting there on his almighty cloud, completely needless and contained and fulfilled. He's perfect. But he actually made himself vulnerable to man. Isn't that the most incredible thing? When he created man in the image of God, he also loved him. And as soon as you love, you make yourself vulnerable to the loved one. I remember Fred often, when he does weddings and stuff like that, he says, now you are putting your heart, he says to the men, you are putting your heart in her hand. And he says to the girl, you are putting your heart in his hand. What he does with that heart is going to determine what's going to happen to you. He can either cherish it, or she can either cherish it, or can squash it to death. But we make ourselves vulnerable. Would you say that when we love, we make ourselves vulnerable to the person that we love? Okay, very quiet this morning. Just nod a little bit. So I can see that you're still with me. Okay, now God loves us. So would you agree that he makes himself vulnerable to us? Which means that he has needs that have to be fulfilled. We see it all over Scripture. He has a need that needs to be fulfilled by us because he loves us. Okay, this is important that we get that for starters. Now, what are God's needs concerning us? What are his needs? Think about this a little bit. What does God need from us? Think. I want you to think this morning. I don't want you to just throw it out there. Somebody tell me, what do you think God needs from us? What is his deep need, his heart's need from us? Yes. Relationship. Yes, of course. But what? Loving relationship. Let's get a little bit closer. What does that mean? Sorry? Worship. Yes, worship. What is worship? Intimacy, for certain. What is intimacy? We're getting closer. Okay, let's look at these scriptures. Matthew 7, verse 22 to 23 says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, have done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Now in other scriptures he says, I know the heart of man, I created him. I know man. But now what does he say here? But I never knew you. He's talking about a knowing. That same word is used in the same context in the Old Testament when it said Adam knew Eve and they conceived. That is intimacy. That is intimacy. God wants, but it's linked to a knowing. The word know describes what he means by intimacy. I never knew you. But it is not just that I never knew you. It contains a thing of I never knew you, but you never knew me either. Kind of a thing. There's not a knowing. There's not an understanding. You don't get my heart. There's something lacking here. And it's described a little bit better in the next verse. In Jeremiah 9, verse 24, it says, let him who glory in this. God makes his need known here very, very specifically. Glory in this, that he understands and knows me. And then he describes himself in his loving kindness, etc. And then he goes on and he says, for in these, in people who delight in knowing me, knowing and understanding me, in these I delight, says the Lord. Do you get that? Because he was talking before that, he says, let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Let not, you know, let us not boast about these things, these accomplishments of ours. But let him who glories, this is the scripture again, let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. In that pursuit, says God, that is my delight. It makes me happy. This is my need. This is my need to be known and understood. He makes his heart very clear to us there. That, to God, is the essence of intimacy. to know and understand him. Okay, we got that. Now I want to really share from our heart. That need to be known and understood is the deep and the essential need of the female heart in marriage. If your wife hasn't told you this stuff, I'm going to tell you that now. Now they say, oh, men need, we know what men need, and women need emotional satisfaction. But as we were saying, you know, with God, what does he need? We say, this, that, love, intimacy, etc. But can we define it, please? Because many men go, I don't know what she's talking about. Emotional satisfaction, what does it mean? What must I do? You know, what must I do to satisfy her emotionally? Because I don't know, I don't understand. And I'm going to try and explain from a woman's heart what I finally, a while back, got handles on, that I could define. It took me a while to be able to get handles on this thing and be able to define it, even for myself. Because as I did that, when I defined it, my relationship with God completely changed because I understood him better. But let me just explain to you, what is this essential need of a woman, this knowing and understanding? She is desperate. She is desperate for her husband to want to understand her, to want to know her. Are there some ladies that start agreeing with me here? You're quiet, but you'll get it in a while. She will share easily, wouldn't you say? Men say, ooh, women have, you know, the gift of the gab. My wife is the gift of the gab. She can talk. Okay? She does share more easily than what a man usually shares. But what she's wanting to share, and often a man would say, go talk to your friends, please. They understand you better. The women, go get yourself a female friend and talk to her, please. You guys talk the same language. But there's a need in a woman to want to share what she is, who she is, and her feelings, and what she's going through, and all those things. She's actually desperate to share it with her husband. It doesn't work with a friend. It's good, but it doesn't bring a fulfillment. You will often find women who sit together and they cry because of what's going on in their marriage and this and that, and my husband doesn't understand me, and da 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 da, and they pour each other and say, I know what you're talking about. I know. And they cry and they cry and they go home and they, I don't even want to go home because I've got to go back to this man that just doesn't, he just looks the other way when I just start looking emotional, when I start looking like I'm wanting to share something. You know, he goes, ooh, it's probably that time of the month or whatever, and he runs. You know, and so you will hear that, but essentially, that sharing with another lady, yes, it brings aside a kind of a sense of relief, but the desire is there. It's a very, very, I want to say this to you guys. It's a very, very strong desire in her to want to share who she is, essentially. She wants her man to know it, but she wants him to want to know it. She wants him to actually want to understand her. It mustn't be like I've got to bash down this wall for him to understand me. And this is why I call this thing romancing. I'll explain in a moment. It's not about the candlelight. It's not about the dinner. It's just that time that he actually makes to sit her down, look her in the eyes, and say, tell me, how did you experience this week? What were your highlights? You know, oh my goodness, You ask that to a woman, you can eat for the rest of the evening. She will share. She will share. Because she will be so delighted that you're asking. That you're asking. You see. Because sometimes a man would sort of study a woman. He'll sort of see how she behaves there and that, etc. And then he makes assumptions about her. My wife is like, you know, you sit in the conversation and then he tells me, my wife is like this and this and this, and you sit there and you think, that's not true. No, that's not like that. No, I don't feel like that. No, but that is wrong. And the difference between a husband who assumes things about his wife and somebody who knows his wife is he asks her. He asks her. He doesn't just sort of study her at a distance. He asks her, how do you feel about that? See, and then he opens up his heart, and without criticism, he listens. He listens in order to get to know her. Now, if a woman shares like that from her heart, and she gets the idea that the husband is actually dismissive in some or other way, she can see that he's actually not receiving what she's saying in order to know and understand her. In any way, by his comments afterwards, or the fact that he's not really listening, because a woman's very sharp, she can see if you're listening or not. You know, some of your wives will say, what did I say now? And then you can rattle off the last three words. But I mean, you know how you guys are. You go to the shop, she said, please get me bread, milk, and cheese. Then you say to him, will you please repeat after me what you must get? He goes, bread, milk, and cheese. Then he's at the shop, his phone's, honey, what did you say again? What must I buy? Now, this is just on the surface, guys. I know this is how it works. But also, but when she shares her heart, she wants you to hear what is going on inside of her, you see. And when that is dismissed or judged or said, what are you talking about? You know, if it looks like he's not interested, she will switch off. And if this persists over time, she will simply not share anymore. Remember the scripture that says, do not quench the Holy Spirit. Okay, do not quench the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is starting to minister to you about anything, we see this in Song of Songs, the description of the lover wooing his love, knocking on her door. And then she says, no, but I must still, you know, I don't want to get out of bed. It's too cold, da, 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 da. By the time she gets to the door to open it up, the lover is gone. The Holy Spirit is gone. Because when the Holy Spirit wants to share with you, he wants to share with you now. And he wants to share with you all the way to the end. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. The woman is just like that. You see, she doesn't want to be interrupted. She wants to say the whole thing from the beginning to the end. When she's done, she sits waiting. What are you going to say? What are you going to say? And what she needs is for you to say, I hear you, my darling. Oh, God, believe it. He hears me. I understand. And then he still goes on and he says, is that what you mean when you said that? Which means he's really wanting to understand. That's what a woman needs. Challenging, man. Hey, young men, ooh. But you know what? This is the most amazing thing. It's right inside the heart of a man. Because a man is a hunter and he wants to hunt for the rest of his life. He doesn't want to hunt a girl when they're married and then when they're finished married. Oh, well, that's it now. You know? He actually, if he's honest with himself, he wants to get to know that woman till the day he dies. If she is that pearl of great price that he got. But let's go on. So you see, this is what happens. If a woman suspects that her husband's heart is not to know her, as I said, she will stop sharing. She will just go quiet, but she will start behaving in very strange ways. Because let me tell you, that need is so strong that it affects her completely. Now, depending on her personality type, she will either pour herself out on the children. She will, even as they grow up, she'll befriend them. She'll even start sharing her heart with her sons, which is not really healthy. Yes, a woman should raise her sons to understand the heart of a woman, because she must raise her son to be a husband one day. But there's certain things she should never share with her sons. There are things that's only there for her husband. But she'll start pouring out, even as little children. Men will say, oh, once you have children, your wife is, just forget about her for a while. Because all her attention's on the children lie. The only reason why her attention is all on the children is because the man thinks like that. Because the man thinks, I must withdraw now. But a woman needs a man more in this way when she has little children. She needs him more, not less. Because now she goes through incredible changes. I mean, I remember when I just had my first baby, I couldn't believe what was happening to me. You know, I couldn't believe it. It was a complete, your hormones go completely berserk. I changed into this mother hen, you know, that needed to Now I don't need criticism. My husband didn't criticize me, thank God. But I know for many women, now the husband withdraws. Because now she's all over, no, now more. Ask her, what are you feeling? What's going on inside of you? You know, because she's desperate to share with him all the changes that's going on. So a woman goes through lots of changes. She stays essentially the same, but she goes through lots of changes in her life. And then she's like this time of the month and like that time of the month. Oh, stay away from her that time of the month. No. Ask her, what's going through? What happens to you that time of month? Explain to me that I can understand without criticism or judgment so that he can celebrate you. Not avoid you. That is the essential need in a woman. Just that interest shown in wanting to know in order to cover her, and ultimately to celebrate her. Let me go on. Let me tell you, let me just sum up. This need of a woman to share her heart with her husband. As I said, she will behave in strange ways if it's not met. She will start becoming, even depending, as I said, on her personality type, she can become cattish. You know, she can say little horrible little remarks. Or she can, some women will withdraw in silent withdrawal and become this quiet, submissive, obedient wife. Her heart is weeping, but the husband never notices. When you ask the husband that, her husband and the wife, how do you rate your marriage? He will say, 9 out of 10. She goes, 2. And he goes, what, wife? What do you mean? You know, he never notices the sadness in her eyes, that thing that has been quenched over years. You see, because he didn't show interest. Now I'm going to draw this through in the end to our relationship with God, because it'll open up a world to you as it did to me. You know, some women will lose themselves in their jobs when that need is not met. Some women will behave in even seemingly ungodly ways. She might even withdraw physically from you. Or you will experience in those times of intimacy, she's not there. She's not really there. She's not receiving what I'm giving her. You see? Or all these things. And then, of course, when she starts behaving like that and she's trying to suppress this, the more godly wife will feel guilty about her misbehaviors, you know. Where did that comment come from? Where did that anger come from? Where did that thing come from? This hysterical outburst over nothing. When you sum it up afterwards, you go, oh, why did I go so absolutely hysterical over something so little, actually? And now you feel terribly guilty. And now you're confused in your relationship with God, etc. Let me tell you, all those behaviors, I'm not excusing it, those behaviors are a manifestation of a deep frustration. And can I compare that frustration for men to understand? That frustration is as strong, that need in a woman is as strong as that of a married man who needs his sexual need satisfied in marriage. That same frustration a man will experience if that is not done, if that is not satisfied. That is the same level of frustration a woman will experience when she's not satisfied in that particular way. Do you get now what we mean by emotional need? Okay, let's go on. As I said, when I finally got handles on this need and I could define it, my whole relationship with God changed. I read scripture completely different. I knew God was his needs. I never thought of God as having needs. I never thought of it like that. But I realized because God contains both the female and the male attributes inside of him, he also has the same need as me to be known and understood. And so my whole relationship with him changed. I started asking him things. I started, before I read scripture, I would say to him, God, show me your heart in what I'm going to read now. Show me your heart. And then sometimes I'll come to some scriptures, especially in the Old Testament, that I really don't understand. God, why do you strike Achan when he's trying to study the oxen? And instead of going, ha, what a terrible God. No, I say to God, why did you do that? In order, not in order to criticize or condemn God. Get the whole thing between husband and wife here as well, okay? When I talk about the relationship with God, think husband and wife. When I talk about husband and wife, think God, okay? So I don't ask God questions about things that I don't understand in Scripture in order to criticize him or to condemn him. I ask because I really want to know what goes on in his heart. What were the circumstances there, and why wipe out an entire family, have them all stoned after the conquest at Jericho when one man sinned? Why do you do that, God? Will you show me? And then you expectantly wait for the answer and know that he's going to share with you as much as he can, entrust you at that time where your walk is with the Lord at that time. He cannot share more with you than what he can entrust to you at the time. So if he tells you nothing, you must know you're not ready for it. Or we're going to start searching. How were things in those days? If Jesus came and his blood, what is this blood thing? The whole Old Testament is full of blood sacrifices, and this the blood thing of somebody's blood that falls on the ground must be covered. Why is it like that? Study it up in order to get to know God, you see. So, for the first time, when I understood that God needs to be known and understood, as I want to be known and understood, I understood a scripture that blew my mind. James 4, verse 2 to 5. God says, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses. Isn't that terrible? You're just asking amiss. What are you? Now you're an adulterer and an adulteress. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says, in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously. Use that word again. Okay, let's just go back so we can see. What is God's frustration? Can you hear his frustration coming through in the scripture? He goes on before that. He goes on. He says, you guys, you make war. You do all kinds of stuff to, why are there so many things between you? Wars and dissensions and stuff between you. And then he says, you do not have because you don't ask. But then when you ask, you ask the wrong questions. And then he relates it to idolatry. The questions that you ask, he relates to idolatry. And then in the end, he relates it through to his jealousy, his yearning, his jealous yearning in his heart. What do you see what comes through here? What is God's frustration, if you can sum it up in one question, would you say? What is he yearning for? What is the spirit jealously yearning for? That you ask the right questions. Would you agree with me? You ask amiss. In other words, he says, please ask the right questions. What are the questions he's wanting us to ask? Let us look at Deuteronomy 4, which says, verse 29, you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. God wants us to ask the right questions. He wants us to seek God. When he talks about adultery and idolatrous, he says the kind of stuff that we people ask are idolatrous. We ask him for stuff. You see, he says, but I want you to ask me the right stuff. I want you to ask me things in order to know me. Don't ask me, God, come to God, and this is what you do with God. This is what you ask. God, I want that car. I want that house. I want that girl. I want that guy. I want this thing. I want to be delivered. I want to be set free, even. I want to do this for me. Do this for me. Do this for me. He says, you're asking the wrong questions. He says, ask the kind of questions that I need you to ask. Ask the kind of questions that says to me, you're interested in knowing me. Then he says, all over scripture, then all those other things will be added to you in abundance. Remember with Solomon God said to Solomon, what do you desire? Solomon says, wisdom. God says, listen, yeah, you asked the right thing. Eh? What is wisdom? Wisdom is the knowledge of God in all its facets. Isn't that so? And so God reveals to him, that is what Proverbs is full of, the wisdom of God that he gives to him. You see, and because this is primary, God adds to him all those other things, riches, fame, position, etc., etc., etc. Because God's heart is very, very generous. But he's looking for that person who seeks to know him. Then those other things aren't idolatrous. But when we primarily seek God, and unfortunately, there's the greatest part of the so-called church, I would say, I don't want to put a percentage to it, the greatest part of the so-called church is completely backslidden. You can go find that out in the bookstores. What are the books that sell the best? I think Fred has mentioned that. It's the self-help books. How can I improve myself? How can I be more happy? How can I be more comfortable? How can I squeeze as much benefit out of God as I possibly can? Isn't that so? But there's very few books that says knowing God. People don't buy that because it's too much effort. And God says it is an effort. It takes asking, knocking, seeking. Did I read that scripture yet? Yes, you will seek the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul. Matthew, let's go on. Matthew 13, verse 45 to 46 says, again, the kingdom of God is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. When he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. It's worth that pearl of great price. The knowledge of God is worth sacrificing lots of other things for. If indeed God is that pearl of great price that we should discover all the time. It's not like you get the pull and there it sits. God wants you to get to know, to treasure it, to nurture it, as he says in Ephesians 5 with a wife. Treasure it, nurture it, cherish it, look at it, think about how it was formed, this huge pull, what it has gone through to get to that place, etc. Let me show you another scripture. This to me was mind-blowing. Matthew 7, verse 6 and 7, and then I'm skipping a bit, and then 11. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, says God, right? This is Jesus speaking. Do not cast your pearls before swine, talking about pearls, lest they trample them under feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. If you then being evil now to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? I want you specifically go to the previous slide. Matthew 7 verse 6, look at this, please. I want you to see the context. I saw it for the first time. I thought that verse 6 was by itself and then verse 7 happened. It was sort of another thing. You know, the Bible gives different topics. And sometimes, the original authors didn't give topics. So sometimes you read something under a topic and then it says another topic and you think that's the end of it. Often it wasn't meant like this. Now this, verse 6 says, remember, do not cast your pearls before swine lest they trample them under their feet, turn and tear you in pieces. Then directly after that it goes on, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. And then he says, God wants to give you these good things. Before I go on, let me first show you. No, in fact, let me just answer this one. Good things. What are these good things that God wants to give us? What are the things that we are asking, knocking, and seeking after? See, this gets misinterpreted by the backslidden church with an idolatrous mindset. We think in terms of things. Think in terms of things. Look in Luke. It's precisely the same scripture. I just want you to look at that verse. I'm just taking out that verse to show you in Luke. It says precisely what are those good things. If you then being evil now to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So the good things that Matthew talks about in Luke gets clarified. It's the Holy Spirit. Now we use that scripture in trying to show people to desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and God wants to fill you with the Holy Spirit. But do you know who the Holy Spirit is? He's the one who brings you revelation of God. He's the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. So if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that you can perform miracles, God says, you performed miracles, but I never knew you. Remember that previous scripture? I cast out demons. I healed the sick. I did all these miracles. And God says, but I never knew you. And I don't even want to show you the next scripture. He says, just depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Lawlessness is lovelessness. Did you know that? Because there's only one law. There's love. It's love. He says, you don't love me. So in other words, if we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, let it be for us to understand and know our God. Primarily, there's lots of people going to hell that do lots of miracles in the name of Jesus. They never knew God. They pursued him for the wrong reasons. And they stopped pursuing him. See, that is why I talk about the backslidden church. Because let me go on before I go there. You see, when God says, knock, ask, seek, etc. I want to give you the spirit of wisdom and understanding. I want to give you the knowledge of me. That's what, those are the good things that you must be after. And then that previous scripture, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine. God says to us, don't do it because I don't do it. I don't give my pearls away to anybody. I don't share my heart with just anybody. I only share my heart with those who pursue me seriously. I only give those things to the people who do ask, who do seek, who do knock, who seek me with all your heart. This is the scripture the Lord gave me at the beginning of the year when I griped to him, when I said to him, God, why don't we see the kind of miracles in our midst? Why don't we see the lame healed? The, you know, all this, all the things that is spoken of in Acts. I asked the right question. I asked God. I wanted to know, not in order to criticize. I genuinely wanted to know. And so you know what he said to me? I think I shared this before. In my heart, I knew he was saying to me, you know relatively nothing. I want you to seek me with all your heart. And so from that seeking, I said, that's what I'll do, God. I want to understand you. And from that seeking came the message that I preached earlier on the year called The Journey, where I explained how Israel and Jesus went to this whole long time where God needed to build into them that obedience, that humility, before he released Israel into the promised land and before he could release Jesus even after 30 years of doing boring carpentry work, going through the desert where the devil tempted him. Only on the other side of that started the miracles. And the Lord said to me, gave me understanding, because I asked not in the way to criticize or be frustrated, but to really know and understand. And when we do that, I tell you, it's like quickly the scriptures open up to me. If we ask the right questions in order to understand and know, God is quick to give us. He says, will I not give it to you? Like a father, will he give you a stone if you ask for a piece of bread? I will give you wisdom. You can ask me wisdom till you know, that scripture that says, ask me for wisdom and don't be double-minded about whether I'm going to give it to you or not. When you ask that question, when you ask me to understand me and my doings and my ways and my mind, because it is far higher than ours, then I will answer you because you're asking the right question. You see, can you relate that? In the marriage, this is why I could understand God's need. He wants to share these things with us. He desperately wants us to understand so that we can prepare ourselves, so that we can know what to do, so that we can know how to respond instead of sitting there all and doing nothing, because he's on the move and he wants us to move with him. But we can't move without understanding his ways, his heart, his essence. And in a marriage does not, is not supposed to stop after the honeymoon. The pursuit goes on because we're on our way somewhere. We change, the husband changes, the wife changes, and we've got to find each other all the time, all the time, all the time. Discover each other, ask each other. We've got to spend time in our eyes and not discuss the kids primarily. Not talk about what happened in the work. All those things can happen. But there must be FaceTime where we discover each other, where we ask the right questions. You see, let me just talk a little bit about what I call the backslidden church. I'm talking about, and we must guard against that as individuals. Because we are all, because God says deception will strike the church. And deception, let me tell you, has struck the church. I'm talking about the church on the whole in the world. And the main thing, the main door for that deception, especially in the Western church, is consumer mentality. It's like this marriage that I was trying to explain. It's like a marriage where the husband pursues the wife. He pursues her, then he catches her, then he marries her. He does all that stuff, getting to know the candles, the everything. Then he pursues her, marries her, and now she's his wife with functions. And a main function is to make life for him more comfortable and to fulfill him. That's her function. And you will sometimes hear men saying, the wife, the wife. Have you heard die vrou? You know, and sometimes when men get together, they joke, etc. But you see, it works the same way spiritually. Many people come and then they, when you just get saved, how are you? I could not stay away from church. I was everywhere. When the church coughed, I was there. When they had a prayer and fast, I was there. When they had a camp, I was there. When they had anything, I was there. I was in church before the time, after the time, morning service, evening service. Whether they preached the same message 5 times, I would be there all the time. I couldn't get enough. Because I had such an insatiable desire to know God, to know the truth. I couldn't get enough. But you know what happens with us? Then we get older and we've gone through courses and we've gone through everything and now we think we know it all. Ach, and I don't want to come to church when, you know, when the young men preach, because what do they know? I'm older than them. What can they teach me? Oh, that's dangerous. Where's your appetite? Where's your appetite to know God? I remember Fred often tells people, because when we were younger, before he started the church, he was invited to preach in churches, different little churches. And some of the churches, like the music sometimes, now we're both musicians, was like, you know? And then the people would worship and stuff. And I'd stand there and go, oh, I can't believe what I'm hearing. And I'd sort of try to live through, and I could see with him as well, you know, let's just live through this. Until the Lord said to me, look at these people. I looked at them. He says, can you see that they're worshiping me? He says, I love their worship. I don't care if they've now 3 chords on the guitar or sometimes 2. Look at them. They're connecting with me. Do you want to sit through this church service and be critical of the music? And so Fred would tell people, the next minute he would see me on my knees worshiping God in this mchika, 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 mchika music. Because I realized God wants to reveal himself to me in that place. And I wouldn't look at the speaker and go, oh, what does he know? He's got 3 teeth missing. God wants to share. He will often share his incredible most pulls from the person that we regard as a stumbling block, like the Jews did, Jesus. He was the great stumbling block. He didn't come packaged in the way that they expected or that they thought that they could look up to. He had no special regalia. He had no position, nothing. He kept on doing things wrong. He would like eat on the Sabbath, pick what's the names, you know, with all kinds of stuff that he would do that would offend them. And so, you know, some of us adults, we come to church once a month because, hey, you know, it's all I need. Be very careful that we don't backslide in our continuously asking, seeking, knocking. Because in eternity, we're still going to get to know God. Because he's incredibly complex. Why do you think your wife is so complex? You've got to practice on her. You've got to practice getting to know her. Because, you know, if you don't, God gives a wife to a husband. It's a good thing. He gives her to you so that you can get to know God better. Because in studying her, that's part of who God is. God created her. Remember, he says his invisible attributes are clearly seen through the things that he created. That includes women. You understand? You deliberately pursue the knowledge of a woman, the understanding of her. And let me tell you, you'll break through that barrier that you can't break through in the understanding of God. It's a blessing. Okay. 1 Peter 3 verse 7. I'm almost done. I know I'm keeping you a long time here. I'm almost done. Husbands, listen to this scripture. Likewise, dwell with them. He's talking about the wives. First, he starts off describing a godly wife. Okay, so now it's in the context, let me explain to you, of a godly wife. This is not required of a man whose wife is just a rebel wanting to do her own thing. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about in the context of a godly wife. Okay? Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife. Can you see it's linked? Walking with understanding and giving honor, it's linked. If you walk with understanding, deliberate pursuing of understanding her, you are honoring her. She feels honored. Okay? As to the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Walk with understanding with your wife so that your prayers will not be hindered. Because in walking with understanding, you are honoring her. Which prayers is he talking about? What prayers? See, God never, this is a principle, God never gives a command to anybody on the earth. He never tells you to do this or to do that if it only has earthly implications. Do you know that every commandment God gives, and this is a commandment, by the way, it's not a suggestion. It says, husbands, walk with understanding with your wives. It's not try and understand them, walk with understanding. So in other words, you better find out. If you don't, you're not honoring them. If you're not honoring them, your prayers are going to be hindered. What prayers? I believe it's the kind of prayers that are these asking, knocking, seeking prayers in pursuit of God. Those prayers will be stunted. There will be a frustration there in your understanding. Because you see, there's a deception all over the world. There's a deception that says women are impossible to understand. They come from Venus. Well, I don't know who comes from Venus and who comes from Mars. You know, this is what they like. It's impossible to understand. This is sort of a kind of a clue. They will give you, you know, love and respect and all of that stuff. They'll give you kind of little clues here and there. But it'll say women aren't really meant to be understood. They must just be loved. Just love them. But don't understand them. The one kicks out the other one. Without understanding, you are not loving her. She's not experiencing love. That is a deception. Then you go, oh, I just hold my wife when she cries. I just go, and I look, and I go, oh, I don't have a clue what's going on here. You're also not going to find out. You see. But that scripture implies at least a pursuit of trying to understand. Would you agree that is what the scripture says? As I said, in finding a wife, God says in Proverbs 18 verse 22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. And it's not just to satisfy your thing of comfort and fulfill you. It's got spiritual implications. He obtains favor from the Lord. There's a direct connection between the way if you pursue the woman in the right way. Now, I'm saying all of this stuff because I want actually our relationship with God to bring an understanding there, to start asking the right questions, to pursue him. For he is, because his need is the same as a woman's. Do you get that? I'm just going to finish with this last scripture. Ephesians 5 verse 25. That just sort of sums it up. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. What does the scripture mean by gave himself? This is my last point that I'm going to bring here. What does it mean? Think about it. Can I have an answer or two here as well? What does it mean when God says, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her? Would you say? Can I have one or two men answering me? Because we've got to understand that in order to know how to love our wives. How did he give himself to her? He made her into his image. But how did Christ give himself to the church after he's created in his image? Sacrifice, he sacrificed. Yes, what did he sacrifice? I tell you what he sacrificed. We know that he died on the cross and all that, but before he did that, he sacrificed his whole identity in heaven. The glorious Christ, the one who created everything, made such an effort to understand mankind that he left all of this and became a man like you and me in order to understand and identify fully. So for all those years, he was a 100% man in order to understand, so that he could fulfill his task, his eternal task, in reality, not in a patronizing way. You see, by the time he said on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing," it wasn't a patronizing, you know, God, they. Because he became sin on the cross. He identified with us so completely. And I say it over and over again. It's such a deep revelation to me. He understood our fallenness completely on the cross, because he experienced the mindset of a murderer. He experienced the mindset of a Pharisee with all his pride. He experienced the mindset of pride. He experienced all of that stuff on the cross. He became it on the cross. He came and completely did a massive effort to come and understand us in order to, and this is the crux of the whole thing, in order to completely forgive. You cannot forgive. You cannot forgive and cover a multitude of sins if you don't understand first. And so the calling of a husband is to cover his wife, but he cannot cover her with total 100% acceptance and unconditional love. He cannot do that if he doesn't understand her. Now, this is something very deep. I don't know how to bring this across, but you're going to have to think about that. Christ understood us before he said, "Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing." And you know what? Out of that forgiveness comes a favoring of the church. A favoring. Remember last week, those of you who were here when Tiens was sharing, he says, this is a given. God favors us. He favors us. When we come to him, he favors us. He never goes, you know, she's done this and this. I cannot, you know, I must now first wait. She must now first perform right before I can favor her. He favors us. It's a given. Because he's done all of that. He sacrificed his place as, in context of a marriage, well, I'm the man, I'm the leader, I'm the head, I'm the provider, I'm the all of that. Therefore, wife, just please get into your place and do as you're required. Fix that lunch. Make sure that it's nice. Bring forth the children. You know, make sure there's a family. Make sure my bed is warm, etc., etc., etc. He leaves that place of glory in order to understand her, and in that he fulfills his role as Christ, the Redeemer, the one who covers. We desperately need, us women need for you men to cover. We are the weaker vessel. We need a covering. We need a covering, but this is the way the covering works. Understand. Forgive. Don't judge her when she shares stuff that you don't want to hear. She's going to share stuff that you don't want to hear. She's going to tell you how she feels about you, about the things that you do to her. Listen in order to, I know it's going to touch your ego, but let it go in order to understand her, in order to understand, where does she come from? Is she the pearl that I, yes, she is the pearl. Yes, I'm going to celebrate her because I want to understand her head. Why is she so upset with me? As opposed to, no, it's not so. No, it's not so. No, you are. This is not the truth. You know? No, it is for her. Why is she thinking like that? Why is she experiencing it like that? You see, and I tell you, that to a woman is intimacy. Now, in the same way, here for the men. How nice. I'm going to tell you something. When God has that need fulfilled, when Solomon asks God for wisdom, I want to know you. I want to know your inner workings. I want to know all of those things about you, because you are the truth. You are wisdom. Then God responds, Riches, wealth, position, all the things a man's heart naturally desires. Let me tell you, if a woman's needs are fulfilled in that way, she will stop being catty. She will forget about the kids. She will put you first. She will not cook for the kids anymore. You won't have to eat pasta every blessed day because that's what the kids like. She will start thinking, my husband likes steak. I'm going to make steak for him. The kids are going to have to learn to eat meat. You know? When he walks through the door, she's going to go, she's going to smile instead of going, oh my goodness, the husband is back. You know? I know there's youth here, but you might as well hear this. All your fantasies, all your sexual fantasies, she will want to meet because she responds. She responds. A woman responds to love, but it's not your idea of love often. It's her idea of intimacy. She will be everything. All of those horrible things that she's become because of the neglect will disappear. Like this. And she will want to call you my Lord, like Sarah did to Abram. Because truly her need is fulfilled. I just want to read you a little. I mean, you will not believe this. When I put down, this is just my final, I know I've been long. As I said, I was kind of a little bit, I thought, oh God, why must I not share this? It should be a man that shares this, you know. But the Lord says, I want you to share your heart as a woman, because that's part of my heart in any case. And as I put down, as I finished this thing yesterday morning, this sermon, and I closed it up, my Word document, and I went to my emails. There was one email there from a friend of mine up north. And she said, I just felt like sending you this little poem that I wrote the other day. It's an Afrikaans poem. But I'm going to read it for you. I couldn't believe it. It just confirmed to me that what I should share this morning is really real. She says, Praat met my, it's a woman speaking to her husband. Praat met my, a liefdestaal wat anders klink. Net vir my, a ander stem toon, a ander kyk, wat my warm en veilig laat voel. Ek weet ek is nie altyd precies korrek in hoe ek iets sê, maar asseblief my lief, moet my nie altyd korrigeer en weer lê. Antwoord my sag, antwoord my warm. Nie kortaf en saaklik, dit sal ons verhouding verarm. Ek weet ons is al ouer en ek's rustig, want ek leun op Jesus se skouer. Maar dit sal great wees om emosionele, wrong spelling by the way, sal great wees om emosionele intimiteit te smaak met jou, my enigste liefdesmaat. I trust that what I was sharing this morning will just really break us through into better marriages. I really believe that the Lord wants our marriages to go a slot higher instead of being mediocre to happy. Doesn't want mediocre to happy marriages. He wants fulfilled marriages because we're moving closer to the time where Jesus is coming back for his bride. He wants us to have a greater understanding and a greater yearning after it because we see it happening in our own lives. So there will be a greater understanding of that and more people going, Maranatha, if this is how it is in our marriage, how much more glorious even is it going to be with our heavenly husband? In all in preparation, then when there is that kind of love and intimacy in our marriages, it will spill over into the lives of our brothers and sisters. And at the end of the day, people will know that we are Christians by our love. But it starts in the home. It starts in the marriage. And then we will seek to understand each other instead of criticizing and judging each other. And we will cover each other's sin, etc. I want to talk about that some other time, just to get rid of that judgment in our hearts toward each other. But that's for another Sunday. Let's all stand this morning. I really felt when I was praying that the Lord wants us to just pray for each other this morning. I'm not going to do a big altar call or anything, but if there's a married couple here, married couples, I'm not going to single you out. I'm not going to say who's battling because we are all, none of us are perfect. There is not a perfect marriage here. Is there a perfect marriage here? Can I please see the hands? Okay? God wants us to get to we are all in the same boat, people. We are all in the same boat. I want the married people to move to each other just quickly. We're just going to pray for each other. Okay? Can everybody that's not married sit down? Okay? I just want the married people to stand. I want you to just quickly, now this is not just a little token thing, people. This is very, very, very powerful. We're just going to turn to another couple. You're going to pray for them and ask God to bless them. That's all. To bless them in the knowledge of each other for a breakthrough in the area that's not perfect. Some of us are going through hell at the moment. You don't even want to. You just want to disappear now. You don't want to hear about this. You are so uncomfortable right now. You are irritated with your husband or with your wife, quite frankly, right now. You don't want anybody laying hands or you saying anything. And in any case, you don't feel like you are able to pray for anybody else. Okay, we are all in different places in our marriages. And God wants, but God sees it. And He has compassion. And He wants to bless us. So please, just look around. Some of us are standing by ourselves, but you represent a marriage. Okay, turn to each other and just pray for each other. Just ask the Lord to bless each other. And you young ones and you unmarried ones, also pray for these people. Also surround them. And just pray quietly. You don't have to listen in. Just pray quietly in the Spirit. I'll be sharing this message tonight as well, but I'm going to specifically zone it in on the young people. Okay? And especially also in preparation for our relationship week, which is in 3 weeks. I'll be sharing a little bit more geared to the young people tonight. When you are done, you may leave. Okay, so I'm dismissing this meeting. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your Spirit. And I ask that you would, the seed that has been sown this morning, that you would make it grow. 10-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold, that it'll bear fruit in the name of Jesus. Amen.